Friends, this is Susie Larson, and thanks so much for listening to this podcast of Live the Promise. To learn more about the show and to listen to other Live the Promise shows, log on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. Welcome. So glad you tuned in today. Happy Wednesday to you. Hope you've had a great week so far. We're excited about today's show. I'll be talking with pastor, author Mark Batterson, and he's been on the show several times talking about prayer, Circle Maker, and we're talking about a book we've visited one other time before, and it's his book titled All In. You are one decision away from a totally different life, and I'm telling you, buckle up, because this is going to be a challenging and inspiring show today. So here's my question for you, and I asked it on Facebook just a little bit ago. I've got 40 answers already. In what area of life do you feel God's nudge to trust Him more? In what area of life do you feel God's nudge to trust Him more? Many are saying parenting, relationships, kids, finances, my future, my wayward son. What about you? In what way is God nudging you to trust Him more? Because that's a real indicator of maybe an area that God wants you to open your hands, maybe quit white-knuckling and trust Him and see what He will do. Well, let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get this conversation started. Mark Batterson serves as lead pastor of National Community Church in Washington, D.C. He's recognized as one of America's most innovative leaders in churches, and Mark's books include In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day and the New York Times best-selling book, The Circle Maker. He holds a doctorate degree from Regent University, lives on Capitol Hill with his wife, Laura, and their three children. And you can learn more about Mark and his ministry on our website at myfaithradio.com. Pastor Mark, thanks for joining us again today.
Thank you, Susie. It's always so good to be on with you.
Well, we sure enjoy our conversations with you. And as you know, you've been on plenty of times before. We love to start out talking scripture. And you chose Luke 9:23-24. And He said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will save it." Talk about that passage, Mark.
Yeah, you know, Susie, I think it's one of those counterintuitive statements that Jesus made, because, you know, the last time I checked, if you lose your life, you lose it.
Yeah.
But He said that's how you gain it. In a sense, God can't give back what you don't give away. And I think that's true of time, talent, and treasure. But right at that heart of the statement is something related to taking up your cross. And of course, that's precisely what Jesus would do. It's a foreshadowing of the sacrifice that He would make for us. And my simple thought, Susie, is this: if Jesus hung on the cross, we can certainly carry ours. Mm-hmm. And I think that's the challenge of the gospel message. I think many of us want to buy in without selling out, but that isn't the offer that's on the table. And so I'm so grateful that salvation is a free gift that we simply receive from Him, but it doesn't cost anything, but it does demand everything. And I think that's right at the heart of the gospel message, and something that really All In, the book, is all about.
And, you know, that really is, you just defined the narrow road, haven't you? Because that's why so many miss it, because we don't understand those two dynamic truths standing side by side, that it is a free gift, but it demands our all, doesn't it?
It does. And, you know, I think right at the heart of it, Susie, is we're afraid that if we go all in, we might miss out on something the world has to offer. But my pushback is this: if you hold out, you're going to miss out on what God wants to do in your life. And I promise you, what God wants to do is far more and far better than anything that this world has to offer.
Boy, that's such a good point. You know, we only know based on what we see and what we can touch and feel. And even though God has made a beautiful world, even our world, the trees, the sky, any gift from His hand, it really does pale in comparison to knowing His heart. It really is an inferior example compared to the treasures that await us, isn't it?
It is. And that is the great gift of salvation. And then everything we do is a response of gratitude for that gift. And I think it's important to be very explicit that there's nothing we can do to earn God's good graces, if you will, but it's something that he freely offers to us. And so it's not like our good works are some form of payment plan for salvation. Nothing could be further from the truth. But they, in a sense, are an expression of gratitude. It's like the man who sold everything to buy the pearl of great price. And I think what I would pose to listeners is this. You are the apple of God's eye. The Bible is explicit on that front. The question is he the pearl of great price? Is he the one that you're willing to give up everything for? And in doing so, you would only be following the example, of course, that the Heavenly Father set for us in sending his son to die for us.
Well, that is so beautifully said, Mark. And you think about the pearl of great price, you know, even, a pearl buried in a field, how easy it is to miss the treasure of who Christ is. Truly, if we have a seeking heart, we'll find him. But the world just races to and fro, and so many miss him. And that's so alarming when I think about it. So talk to the person maybe who knows people who are running to and fro and missing the treasure right in their midst.
Yeah. You know, the first thing that comes to mind was just one of the thoughts that I felt like the Lord put in my heart to share in the book, Susie, that, and the thought is this, that, you know, I've met a few people who I think were possessed by a demon, but not many. But I've met a lot of people who are possessed by their possession. And their possessions become the thing that actually keep them from truly experiencing something that you can't buy, that you can't put a price tag on. And so I think a lot of us spend most of our lives accumulating the wrong thing. And we get to the end of our lives and we have everything and we realize that it's nothing. Kind of like the rich young ruler, you know, he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. On paper, he had everything that we think we want, and yet he said to Jesus, what am I still lacking? Something was missing, and I think that something was simply that he was following the rules, but he wasn't following Jesus, and I know I'm about to step on some toes, but I know a lot of people in a lot of churches who are following the rules, but they aren't necessarily following Jesus. And there's a world of difference between those two things. And I think those people that get religion, but not really a relationship with Jesus Christ, they end up asking the very same question. What am I missing? What am I lacking? Well, what you're missing is that life-changing relationship with the one who died for you. And if he died for you, then certainly we should live for him.
Boy, and you even wrote in the book that if you're not hungry for God, it's because you're full of yourself. I love that you didn't mince words on that one. But it is true that, you know, I know from a fitness health standpoint perspective, the more that you junk out, the more you lose your taste for the things that are actually good for you. You just, and those are acquired taste. And then you notice the difference. Once you develop a good taste for a fruit and for water drinking, you know, that's what you want. And the other, you can taste that it's not good for you. You know what I'm saying? And it feels like a similar parallel that we fill up on the junk and we don't realize we're starving to death.
Well, I don't think you knew that I just finished up a fast that we did as a church body here in D.C., but you're speaking my language. I think what we need to do is lose our taste for certain things that are just not healthy for us. Well, how do you lose a taste for something? You stop eating it. I don't know any other way to do it. And then the way that you acquire a taste is, you know, you start eating it. And I think you're getting really to the heart of the matter. If you know, as a pastor, one of my prayers for people is like, I can't change them. I can't forgive them. You know, only God can do that. But I certainly pray that God would give them a spiritual hunger for more of God's grace, more of God's power, more of God's joy. And really, that's in emptying ourselves. That's when and how and where God is able to fill us. And so part of going all in, if you will, is really just pushing all of our chips to the middle of the table. And you know, we don't live for ourselves. We live for Christ. And that's when we begin to experience the joy and the grace that he wants us to.
Indeed. You wrote that one of your greatest concerns as a pastor is that people can go to church all their lives and never be all in with Christ. And, you know, I have my own theory on why I think that is, but I'm quite sure your theory is more interesting and far superior. So tell us why you think that is, that so many can go to church for so long as a way of life, but never really experience any real change.
Well, I experienced a real paradigm shift a number of years ago when I had a thought that that really helped bring definition to what I think is a huge issue in many, many churches. And it's this, that there are a lot of people that think they're following Jesus, but the reality is they have invited Jesus to follow them. And that's a whole different deal. And so I think what many of us want is we want God on our terms. We want God to serve our purposes, but that's not the gospel message. That's an inverted gospel, if you will. And I think it's only when we begin to say, God, I want to serve your purposes, that it's not about me, it's all about you, that we get past this kind of Christianized self-help, if you will, that really at first glance seems to be okay, but really is counter to the true gospel message, and that is that you can't invite Jesus to follow you. He invited you to follow him, and the truth is, Susie, that's when the real adventure begins. That's when we begin to experience, and now don't get me wrong, it's a little scary because we lose control. You know, we take our hands off of the steering wheel, but that's also when it gets exciting, that then God begins to take us places we haven't been and begins to do things we've never experienced before, and our lives take on a supernatural element to them.
Oh, so good. You know, I taught in fitness, the fitness industry, for a lot of years. And so my theory was just so parallel to yours, though, is we would notice people who would come to our classes, step classes and high impact and all that, day in, day out, week in, week out, and never experience any physical change. But you'd watch closer. They're just going through the motions. And then you see those who are engaging their muscle. They're engaging the right form, so to speak, where they're using their muscle. And I just was thinking about, on a spiritual sense, rather than going through the motions, when you sing a worship song, engage your heart. You know, don't just praise them with your lips. Engage your heart. When you serve, add faith to your deeds, where you start to engage in the very things you're doing and not go through the motions. I mean, he moves on every act prompted by our faith. So to me, that's part of being all in, too, is engaging your faith muscle, your heart, adding faith to your deeds. So you're saying, I really believe this stuff that I'm reading in Scripture, you know?
Yeah, and that's a wonderful parallel, Susie, because I think the way you build a muscle is you break it down.
That's right.
And that doesn't make sense when you first hear it. If you didn't read that in a textbook or know a trainer who would explain that to you, like, that wouldn't even make sense. What, you build something up by breaking it down? Yes, that's how you build muscle. You have to stretch your muscle to the point of breaking down that muscle fiber. Why? Because then it builds back stronger.
A new threshold.
So in much the same way, God needs to break down our hearts, break down our strong wills, if you will. He needs to break down those things in our lives, but it's because he wants to build us back up even stronger. And so, and he wants to stretch us. And so I think that's a wonderful analogy. And since it is a new year, and I don't know about you, but there are a lot more people that seem to show up at the gym I go to in the month of January.
Definitely.
Mm-hmm. I think there's a connection between physical disciplines and spiritual disciplines. And all I know is, I mean, this isn't really the subject matter for our conversation, but I do know the more disciplined I am physically and taking care of my health, the easier it is for me to be disciplined spiritually. I don't think those things are as unrelated as we think they are.
Yeah.
And I think that's probably because the Bible says the body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so hopefully that's a challenge on two fronts to listeners.
Boy, that's so good. Just one more thought around that whole parallel is when you're talking about the breakdown, anytime we endure hardship and trials and battle, you know, there's a breakdown to our limitation, and then we emerge, if we persevere and trust Him, with a new threshold and a new strength. So I do love the parallel. Well, one of the things I love that just hit me between the eyes in your book, you say consecration or boredom, you know, the choice is ours. And so you often hear this, I'm sure you do, I do, when people say they're bored in their faith, and you're really equating that to there's a next level of consecration for you. So make the distinction, explain what you mean there.
Yeah, there's a wonderful promise in Joshua 3 where the people are getting ready to cross into the promised land. And God says, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow I will do amazing things among you. Now, I think when most of us read that, we focus on the word amazing. Like, who doesn't want God to do amazing things? All of us do. But I would say our job is not to do amazing things for God. That's His job. He said, I will do amazing things. Well, what's the precursor? Well, it says consecrate yourselves. And so I think the true challenge is us consecrating ourselves to God in a new way so that God can do the amazing things that He wants to do. And so if we do our job, God's going to do His job. And so when we consecrate ourselves, what we discover is that God begins to open the Jordan rivers in our lives. He begins to do amazing things, but it really comes back to us consecrating ourselves to the Lord. I know that is such a simple, simple message, but I don't think it's changed for the thousands of years since that word was spoken to Joshua. That our job is to consecrate ourselves. And if we do that, then God is going to do things that are beyond what we can ask or imagine in our lives.
So, Mark, for that person listening today going, consecrate myself, how do I know what God's putting His finger on? How do I know what areas to be laying down? What are just some ways to take inventory to get before God with these things?
Yeah. Well, what if we started with our calendar and our checkbook?
There you go.
So those are two pretty good barometers. How are we spending our time, and how are we spending our money? Is there any conviction in those areas? And that usually is a pretty good place to start. But here's a simple exercise. Begin reading the Bible. And when you come to a place where you feel like maybe you need to stop and have a conversation with God about whatever it is that you're reading about, that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And that might be an area where you need to consecrate yourself to the Lord. I think, you know, Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God. I think most of us are pretty comfortable seeking Him third or fourth or seventh. But He said, seek first the kingdom of heaven. And so is there anything in your life that is more important to you than your relationship with God? Well, how do I know that's more important? Well, are you putting more time and more treasure into that thing than you are into your relationship with God? I think that's a good starting point to begin to identify those areas. Now, for some people, it's obvious. It might be a sin issue in their life where they just can't seem to get the victory, where where it seems like the enemy has a foothold. It could be something like bitterness or anger, or it could be something that just is an idol, something that has taken on too much importance. You are too emotionally tied to whatever that thing is, instead of being emotionally tied to the cross of Jesus Christ. What is that thing? Look in the mirror, evaluate your heart, and then ask God, put that thing on the altar and ask God to bring a freedom and a victory in your life. And if you do that, then you are moving down this road called consecration. And that road leads to these amazing things that God wants to do.
And it is such a faith adventure, and it's an invitation to freedom. I love that you said that. You wrote about how when you were a young pastor, you were surprised by the sins that so many confessed to you. And now you're no longer surprised. In fact, you see it as moral courage to bring your sin to light. Talk about why that is.
Yeah, at first I was surprised. You know, pastors, we hear some of the underside of people's lives, that it's only when they're in a desperate place that they'll come and share an addiction that you would never guess, or a conflict in a marriage that you're so surprised by, because when they walk into church, everything looks fine. But over the years, what I've discovered is I'm not surprised by sin in people's lives. And the reason is I know myself. I know the thoughts in my mind. In fact, I have a pastor friend, Susie, who likes to say from the pulpit, if you knew what I thought this week, you would not walk into this church. And if I knew what you thought this week, I wouldn't let you into this church.
Wow.
if we knew each other's thoughts and hearts, the truth is we are sinners, but we're saved by grace. We're forgiven, and our sin is nailed to the cross. And so what I've really grown to respect is the person who has the courage to confess that sin, to acknowledge that they're a sinner in need of a Savior. And so my respect level does go up for those people that no matter what it is that they're confessing, it's a rare breed that has the courage to confess those deep, dark, sinful secrets in their lives. But I believe those are the people that then God can transform and use their story to bring hope to people who are hurting.
You know, because it stops being about them and it starts being about God. You know, we try so hard. We're saved by grace, but then we try to make it so much about us so often, you know. And it seems, Mark, that the enemy's intent is just to convince us that we're safest when our sin is a secret. But the truth is we're captive while it's a secret. And so we just have a minute here before we take a break. But I would love for you just to talk to that person listening today who's put all kinds of energy into guarding and protecting some of their secrets. But in the meantime, they're held captive. What do you say?
Well, my first word that comes to mind is exhaustion. You're exhausted because you're trying to pretend to be who you're not, and you don't have to. Not in God's kingdom. In God's kingdom, you can come clean, and you can experience the full freedom and the full joy of knowing that you're forgiven. I have a simple equation, Susie, and hopefully listeners will take this to heart. Certainly don't jot it down if you're driving, but I think it's something that you can remember, that sin minus grace equals guilt. If there's not grace in the equation, then you're going to live your life in guilt. But sin plus forgiveness plus grace, sin plus grace equals gratitude. So our sin no longer causes guilt. Why? Because we have received the grace of God, and our grace, God's grace then, the byproduct is a heart that is filled with gratitude for God's forgiveness. And just one last word of exhortation, because it comes to mind. Jesus Christ is not nailed to the cross any longer.
Amen.
Your sin is. And so let's not live like Jesus is nailed to the cross. No, He came off of that cross. Yeah. He was buried in a tomb, but he rose on the third day. It's your sin that is nailed to that cross. He won the victory.
Indeed.
And all we have to do is walk in the victory that he won.
Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise. We're talking to pastor and author Mark Batterson about his book, All In. In fact, we've got a few copies to give away. I want to give Mark as much time as possible. But if you've got a question and you get on the air, you'll get a copy. Or you can email me, susie@myfaithradio.com. Otherwise, that number is 877-933-2484. I love what you said before the break. God can't give back what you don't give away. And we're talking about what it means to be all in. And I love what you had to say about just the places that we get stuck. And one of them is guarding our sin, keeping it secret. And talk about, Mark, why we can't experience that all in kind of commitment when we're holding these things back. Do you know what I'm saying? Because it's like the enemy really does think you're safest when it's a secret. But you're not free, and you aren't safe when it's a secret. So make that appeal just a little bit more about walking in the light with one another so we can have fellowship.
Yeah. Well, the enemy operates on a principle of blackmail, if you will. And what he wants to do is remind you of your past as much as he can. But the Lord wants to reorient us to the future. Our sin is forgiven and forgotten. That's the bottom line. And that means we don't have to expend our emotional energy on guilt. We can refocus ourselves on the future and on where God is taking us. You know, the Bible says that he prepares good works in advance. The Bible says he goes before us. The Bible says that he orders our footsteps. And so, but if we harbor those secrets in our heart, then it's kind of like, to use the card analogy, we're holding some cards back. Our cards aren't all on the table. And I think what confession is, it's a starting point. It's putting our cards on the table, face up, and acknowledging who we are, but more importantly, who we are in Christ. And that then becomes the turning point. That's the linchpin, the moment that God begins to work his change in our hearts. And just one word of exhortation, Susie, it's something that I just keep thinking and coming back to over and over again recently. Don't just ask God to forgive you. He can do better than that. Ask him to change you.
That's right.
I know some listeners are in a place where they're almost frustrated by asking God to forgive them for the same mistake over and over and over again. I promise you, God will forgive you. He can forgive you, but he can do better than that. He can change you. And so let's not just settle for forgiveness. Let's say, Lord Jesus, change me, transform me from the inside out. And it'll involve some of that breaking and building that we talked about at the top of the interview, that the Lord will begin to do in our hearts.
But it's good news, and it's hopeful, because he grows us from strength to strength. You know, I once heard somebody say that the scripture that says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom, that the poor in spirit, what it means is, blessed are those who know their need. And you start to think about that. When you come to honesty about your need, when you come to the edges of yourself, you're blessed, because then you realize there's more of the kingdom to inherit. So instead of staying on this side of the equation and being filled with condemnation over our limits, we've all got them, we can rejoice because, oh, I've come to the edge of myself. That means I now realize there's more of God in me to inherit. Do you know what I mean? I think that makes it so hopeful, because he's an inexhaustible supply, and there's just no limit to what he can do in and through us. So,
yes, and Jesus himself said that he came for the sick. And so when I think of the sick, I think of a hospital. Can you imagine walking into a hospital and just pretending that you're in perfect health, that you don't need any help whatsoever, when the fact of the matter is you have an injury or a sickness? No, you don't walk into a hospital and hide what's wrong. Why? Because that's the place where you can experience healing. Well, churches are hospitals. And you know, the word hospital is part of hospitality. When churches express hospitality, part of that should be that we're here for people who are sick, for people who are hurting, because all of us have been there. All of us are in need of God's grace. And so my prayer as a pastor is that our churches would be more and more grace-giving. I'm certainly not saying that we don't preach the truth. In fact, doctors preach the truth. It's called a diagnosis. And there is a diagnosis in Scripture that the wages of sin is death, that it's not just right and wrong. It's life and death. But there is also a prescription, and it's Jesus Christ. And it's a sacrifice he made on the cross. And he didn't just die for our sin, but to make us whole, to give us abundant life. The Bible says no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly before him. So his plans and purposes for us are wonderful. But we've got to come into the light. We've got to step into this place where we openly confess our sin in order to experience that forgiveness and transformation that he wants to do in our lives.
Oh, that's so good, Mark. And really, I think so much of the time it boils down to our perception of God, because if we don't trust that he's good, it's going to be really hard for us to entrust our whole lives to him. It's like, on one hand, we trust him with our eternity, which is the biggest deal of all, but in the everyday things, we forget that he's good, don't we?
Well, I think you hit a nerve ending there. I like to say that we all want to spend eternity with God. We just don't want to spend any time with him.
Wow.
Well, something is wrong with that equation. I hope that is a challenge to someone who's listening.
Indeed. Well, as I said, Mark Batterson's book, All In, I told him before the show that this is one of those faith kick in the pants. So if you need a proverbial shot in the arm in your faith, you've got to read this book, because really it's an invitation for us all. We're all on different continuums of this faith journey in different places. And what I love about God is how uniquely he deals with each of us right where we live. I mean, I raised three boys, and remember one brother saying to me about the other, don't you see that he does this? And I'm like, I see that, but we're working on this right now. And I love that about God, that he puts his hands on my face and he talks to me about my life, and he does the same for you. And you address it in the book, even that he doesn't split up his love 7 billion ways. He loves me with all of his love. He loves you with all of his love. Talk about that, because I think that even helps us trust him as we give our lives fully to him.
Yeah, you know, it's easy for us to hear that that God loves, you know, 7 billion people, and hear that and feel like a little left out. Yeah, I love 7 billion, but what about me? Do I really matter in a number that is that large? But what I share in the book is just how I love my three children. And if someone were to say to me that only 2 out of 3 of my kids will grow up to love myself and their mom and to have a good relationship and one where they still want to come home even when they don't have to, I would be heartbroken, Susie, because 2 out of 3 isn't enough. Why? Because I love all three of my kids.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the point I make in the book is that God's love is so much bigger than a parent's love, and his love, my love for my three kids is you know, God loves 7 billion people more than that. And the truth is, there never will be, never has been, never will be anyone like you. And that's not a testament to you. Of course, it's a testament to the God who created you. But what that means is no one can worship God like you or for you. There's no one sitting on the bench who can come in and be you. And so when we gather together as a church and we're all singing, God doesn't hear one song. He hears hundreds of songs. He hears each individual song. Why? Because that's a unique person that is expressing their worship to God. And I think that that's a special dynamic that sometimes is hard for us to come to terms with. But one of the things I like to do, Susie, and I think this is okay, I like going through the Bible and sometimes inserting my name.
Yep, I do
take
too.
I take out the name of the person that's there, and I insert my name. And I know there might be a few people who have a problem with that, but I think that no matter how many promises God has made, they are yes in Christ. So I had to put my name in there. We've got to personalize the Bible and realize that God is speaking to me. And when we do that, then we respond in relationship to what it is that we're reading in Scripture.
And boy, then we respond again to the invitation. That all-in invitation is just beyond what we can imagine as we consecrate our finances, our time, our thought process, even our words and how we talk about our lives and talk about other people. The invitation to me is a life abundant that we can't even imagine, but it's like we go through the low door of humility and teachability. What I marvel, Mark, is that he takes every detail. He moves on every act prompted by our faith, and he weaves this story. In fact, I know you wrote this book a little while ago, and I know what it's like when you've got a couple more under your belt. So, and someone asked you about page 57, and so I'm not going to ask you about page 57 in your book, but wondering if you remember the story of Aggie, who attended North Central here in the Twin Cities. That story about knocked me over. Do you remember that story enough to tell it?
You know what, Susie? It is such a, I do, but it's such a long story, and it's one that I almost feel like, listeners, it is worth
reading.
Probably picking up the book for that particular story.
Yeah.
Because it really, it's a beautiful narrative that plays off of this idea that God is leading us in triumphal procession. That it's almost like there's this parade, and God is leading us where he wants to take us. And some things in your life, you know, it may feel like you're not making a difference. You may be frustrated as a parent and feel like your kids aren't hearing you. They are. You may feel like your little acts of kindness don't make a difference. They do. And you will be surprised someday. When you enter eternity, the way that your little acts of obedience and faith and sacrifice in someone else's life can be life-changing. And let's just leave it
at that.
Nope,
the teaser,
that's good. Susie. Mm-hmm. And I think listeners will enjoy reading that particular story.
Yeah, I dare you to try to read it with your mouth not hanging open, because it's that kind of a story. But I love the exhortation that you just gave us, because that really is the message behind the story. Again, that he, you know, our acts of faith, our prayer, our humble, teachable spirit is a very big deal to God. So he's not just saying die for the sake of dying. He's like, die so that I can live more fully in you. And even though it's sometimes, you know, the flesh dies hard, it's a beautiful life when we're all in with Christ, isn't it?
It really is. There's nothing that compares with it. And you may be afraid. I think, and this gets all theological, but I really think if you look at the Genesis account and original sin, what you have is someone doubting the goodness of God. The serpent planted a seed of doubt that, well, maybe God is holding out on you. What about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? Why did he say you can't eat from that tree? And they doubted the full goodness of God. And I think we make the same mistake, Susie. We are afraid that if we don't hold out, that we might miss out, but I continue to push back and say, no, that's it's not until you go all in that you will begin to experience the thrill, the adrenaline rush of living by faith. And if it's okay, Susie, I feel like I want to share a word of encouragement, because my guess is at this point, there are probably some listeners listening thinking, oh, this is over my head. How in the world? Like, I mean, if you were talking about going partially in, I'm not even there yet. And so I would just speak a word of encouragement that you're one decision away from a totally different life. Don't be overwhelmed by, you know, how is this going to happen? Things happen one day at a time, one decision at a time, one step at a time. And so all in is not so much a call to go all in just in one moment, but to set yourself on a path towards full devotion, towards full surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ. And it happens with our defining decision and daily decisions. And so I just don't want listeners to be overwhelmed. I want to encourage them that the truth is you're only one decision away. Now, it might be a hard decision, but you are one decision away from a totally different life. And I believe that for every person who's listening.
And, you know, that really is such a good point. It ties to your exhortation about Aggie's story, that one next submission, just not mine, but thy will be done. It might be where you go, where you work, how you give. But the amazing thing is if God could just give us glimpses of glory to see that little thing and what a big deal God makes of it, I think more often we would go all in. We would live big. But he also says, you know, blessed when you believe me first, then you'll see. So we've got to live by faith and trust he means what he says.
Yeah.
Right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah. And I try to exhort our church by saying that, you know, we don't want to take the first step until God shows us the second step. But faith is taking the first step before God reveals the second step.
Wow.
And the truth is, if you don't take that first step, you will never know what God might have done. And so right at the heart of faith is taking these steps, and then often God will turn those small steps into giant leaps. And I've experienced that so many times in so many different ways. And so if we do the little things like they're big things, God will do big things like they're little things. It's not that we have to do something exceptional for God. Oswald Chambers said this. We have to do ordinary things. And when we do those ordinary things with a heart devoted to God, then he begins to work in big ways in our lives.
Oh, so good. I love this quote from your book. Jesus didn't die to keep us safe. He died to make us dangerous. And faithfulness is not holding the fort. It's storming the gates of hell. And here again, we get built up in him as we entrust ourselves to him. This, I feel like our mindset changes from hunker down theology and just holding on till he comes back to taking our stand on the wall and saying, you know what, not on my watch. But that transformation can't happen by pulling ourselves up by the bootstraps. I mean, talk about that dynamic, how we go from covering our heads to standing in faith.
Yeah, I think we get fixated on sins of commission. Don't do this, don't do that, and you're okay. But the problem with that is this: goodness is not the absence of badness. You can do nothing wrong and still do nothing right. And so we have this holiness by subtraction, if you will. And I think that's what the rich young ruler practiced. He said, I haven't done anything wrong, but what am I still missing? Well, it's the sins of omission, what we could have, would have, and should have done. And so I really believe in an offensive faith, if you will, that isn't just trying to hold the fort, isn't just trying to not make mistakes. No, Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Gates are defensive measures. In other words, we need to be on the offensive. And so I think All In is a book that calls us to not play it safe. In fact, playing it safe is risky. What we need to do is push all of our chips to the middle of the table and say, God, we're going all in. And, you know, I love, Susie, someone once said that no one ever bet too much on a winning horse.
That's good.
Well, the winning horse is the white horse that Jesus will ride when he comes to rapture his church. And the bottom line is no one is going to regret a penny of money, a second of time, an ounce of energy that they have invested in the kingdom of God, in pursuing Jesus Christ. But we're going to have a lot of other regrets for the time, money, and energy that, you know what, we wasted in other ways and in other places. And so I pray that this is a book that would call people into a place of greater surrender so that they can experience the greater joy that God offers us and wants us to experience in our relationship with Him.
Wow, I wish we could take what you just said and slap it up on a poster, because that is just powerful. Living with eternity in mind, no one's going to regret a penny of money, a second of time, an offering of talent that they've given to the Lord. And that really, Mark, is the purpose of Live the Promise, that we could just mobilize the troops to take His promise, take His word as it stands, and live with eternity in mind. And, you know, I asked the question on Facebook, what area of your life is God nudging you to trust Him? And a number of people said the future. And there is a lot of fear around the future for obvious reasons. You watch the news too long, you're apt to lose faith. And I love what you said. You said destiny is not a mystery. It is a decision. We've got probably 5-6 minutes left. I've got a few more questions for you, but I'd love for you to speak to that, especially to the person who's maybe looked too long at the news.
Yeah, well, I would first of all recommend, let's not watch the news. Let's pray the news.
Mm-hmm.
You know, if you're reading the newspaper, don't just read it, pray through it. It can be a great springboard for your prayer life. But yeah, I think it's easy for us to get immobilized by the future. Now, I'm just a person that happens to believe that you don't let the future happen. You make it happen. How? Through prayer. I think prayer is the way that we script the future. And so let's not be passive people that just kind of sit back and wait for things to happen. No, I don't think that's the example that Jesus set. And I don't think that that's what Scripture prompts us to do. Over and over again, I keep coming back to these ideas. In the book of Deuteronomy, it says the Lord goes before you. And then you turn over the New Testament, and it says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works prepared for us in advance. And then I read Philippians 1, where it says, he who began a good work will carry it to completion. And so what I believe is that God is setting us up, that he is going to use everything from your past and leverage it for something in your future, that he is working all things together for good to them who love him and are called according to his purpose. And so I absolutely believe that God is in the business of strategically positioning us in the right place at the right time. Or I like to say it this way, that God wants you to get where God wants you to go more than you want to get where God wants
Excellent.
You to go. And he's awfully good at getting us there. And so let's all take a deep breath and realize, listen, God is still on the throne. He is sovereign. And I believe his plans and purposes will prevail. It's just about us submitting to those plans and really not making things happen as much as staying out of the way of what God is doing.
Boy, that's so good. And I'm thinking about that story. I think you were once again here in the Twin Cities. You got some real history here, by the way. I love that. But I think you were walking down a dirt road and you were praying, and I think you were college age, and you've sensed the nudge of the Holy Spirit to give up a full ride scholarship to go to Bible college. And this would look like a temporary loss, but for a greater gain, not only for you, but for the kingdom and for the many whom God would use you to touch. Just say a word about that, that there are times when it's an all-in invitation, it may look and feel like a loss or a laying something down that will cost you, but the payoff kingdom-wise is always far greater than we can imagine.
Yeah, it was a defining decision for sure. That picture of that cow pasture, which is actually up in Alexandria, Minnesota, where our family would vacation while I lived in New Hope, of course, in the Minneapolis area. It was there that it was just one of this now or never, all or nothing moments that I knew that if I didn't give up this full ride scholarship to pursue what I knew God was calling me to, that I would miss out on what he wanted for my life. And so I made that decision. It's something that I have never regretted. And here's what I believe, Susie. I don't believe that anybody has ever sacrificed anything for God. Now, let me be very careful. We certainly make temporal sacrifices, but if you always get back more than you gave up, have you given up anything at all? Mm. In the words of Jim Elliot, he is no fool who loses what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. And so at the end of the day, are we living for here and now, or are we living for eternity? Are we living for that day when we will stand before the judgment throne of God? And the good news is that if you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you don't account for your sin, because your sin has already been accounted for. It's nailed to the cross. And so you stand in the righteousness of Christ before the Heavenly Father. But the Bible is also clear that we will be rewarded for the things that we did for the right reason, but the things that we did for the kingdom of God. And my prayer is that on that day, that there would be some crowns that are given to us that then, of course, we can lay right back down at the feet of Jesus.
Ah, well put, and that's my passion as well, Mark. Thank you for this time. As we wrap up, wondering if you pray for that person who's feeling a little stirred up by this conversation, but really it's an invitation from God for something better. Would you pray for that person?
Yes. Lord, thank you for the way that your Spirit always draws us closer. God, I pray that we would have the courage to make the tough decisions, the courage to even confess something in our life that we've kept a secret, but we know it's keeping us from the next thing that you want to do in our lives. God, I pray for the person listening that needs to simply consecrate themselves, God, that we would have the courage to do it so that you can do amazing things in our lives. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
May this be a game-changing year for you. Pastor Mark, thank you for your time today. Appreciate it so much.
Absolute joy. Thanks, Susie.
Love the book. Title again is All In. You are one decision away from a totally different life. I'm Susie Larson, and you've been listening to Live the Promise. You can find a podcast of today's show up on our website, myfaithradio.com. Tune in tomorrow. I'll be talking to Matt Keller about why God delights in using us in our weaknesses for his purposes. Guess what? The Lord wants you to last long and finish strong. He's the one who keeps you strong to the end.